Because sometimes we see things in the natural and we miss what Jesus is seeing. We're missing what it is God is doing because we're not looking through the eyes of Jesus. And when you study your Bible, you'll find out that Jesus was very seriously compassionate. And he was compassionate towards people who he regarded as sheep. Not cows. Sheep. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the planet. They can't even find food on their own. If they fall over, they can't get up. They can't take a tick off themselves or off their neighbor. Even a monkey can do that. Sheep are stupid. And he was compassionate towards the people that he called sheep, towards you and I. And he was specifically compassionate towards lost sheep, because lost sheep need a shepherd. Amen? And so when Jesus saw people through his eyes, when he saw people without a shepherd, he was seriously grieved in his heart and seriously compassionate towards them. John chapter 10 verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd laid down his life for his dumb sheep." And as the good shepherd of the sheep, he has great compassion on them because they're lost. And they don't know it. Honestly, real sheep can be lost and not know it. They have no idea what direction to go home. And so he was deeply concerned for them. In Matthew 9 verse 36 it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Every animal that God created has its own built-in defense mechanisms. God, in his wisdom, placed within all living things the desire to survive and the means to survive. And you may ask, what is the mechanism of self-defense of the common sheep? Is it lightning speed? No, they have big round bodies and short little stubby legs. Is it their ferocious roar and sharp teeth? Nope. Is it in an incredible camouflage? They just disappear into the woodwork? No. They're little light balls of fuzzy fur sitting on green grass. Don't think so. Is it their intelligence and their cunning strategic thinking? No, they are the dumbest animals on the planet. Some who are a little more knowledgeable might respond to the question by saying that sheep have strength in numbers because they work in flocks, right? Okay. Well, to a wolf pack, that's just the difference between a single entree and an all-you-can-eat buffet. And it is true that after the wolves are full and ready to take a nap, there will still be some sheep left alive for the next time, which isn't very encouraging, because they don't know how to run away. They don't know how to get away from anything. So when God created sheep, he designed them to live in a symbiotic relationship with another species. And it's the only animal on the planet that does this. They provide wool and food for humans, who in turn provide food and protection for the sheep. They're the only animals on the planet that God has got to bring together in a symbiotic relationship with human beings. He designed sheep to need a shepherd. And they provide wool and food, and we provide food and protection. So people are like sheep. And they need us. They need a shepherd. Lost people who don't know Jesus. People who are helpless and hopeless, according to the verse we just read in Matthew, they're living in the midst of a wolf pack, and they don't know it. And they're being eaten alive, destroyed, devastated, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Listen to the news. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And they need a shepherd. They need Jesus, the great shepherd. Because that's how God designed human beings. And that's why he calls us sheep. We need this relationship with Jesus, who will protect us. And Jesus, if you read the scriptures, felt a great deep in the gut compassion for people, for sheep. He looked at a multitude that followed him, and he felt deep in his gut compassion for them. He saw them with spiritual eyes. It's like he had a special pair of glasses he put on, and when he looked at these stupid people, he saw sheep. He saw people that just broke his heart. And he wants them to join him because he's the great shepherd. If we don't see them the same way Jesus sees them, then we won't care that they're being eaten alive. We won't care that they're not being cared for. We won't care that they're going to hell when they die. So I'm talking about seeing the way Jesus sees, seeing life, people, the situations we're in, through the eyes of Jesus. He knew that all the sheep that he saw were lost and helpless because they didn't have a shepherd and didn't even know they needed one. So Jesus says to his disciples, and all these verses are verses you know, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to God the Father, to send out laborers into the harvest." The word "sent" there is very specific. It's the word "thrust" or "cast out." It's exactly the same word that Jesus uses for casting out demons.
Wow.
Exactly the same word. And so you cast out a demon from a person and it's thrust out. It's violently removed in most cases. And when that person is in bondage and possessed and that demon has a hold of that person. So it's a violent term. And Jesus says, when you pray to God, you pray that God will thrust people. Throw them out into the harvest field. Cast them out. Thrust them out. Throw out workers into the harvest field. Jesus said that to his disciples, 12 of them. So the 12 disciples, if they obeyed him, and it doesn't say if they did or not, were praying to the Lord of the harvest, to our Heavenly Father, that he would send workers into the harvest field. So let's see. The Father hears the prayer and he goes to answer it. Who has he got to thrust out into the harvest field? The same 12 people who are praying the prayer. Because they're the only disciples there are at this point. They're the ones Jesus is discipling personally. So he is saying to these 12 men, you pray that God would kick your butt and get you working so that you'll see sheep like I see sheep. And you'll get out there and you will bring them to the great shepherd. So we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out, cast out, thrust out, throw out workers into the harvest field. That's us. We're the answer to our own prayer. Wow. So we need to see people like Jesus sees them. We need to see the world through the eyes of Jesus.
Yes.
Or else we're not going to have that gut deep compassion towards the lost.
Right.
Listen, where do you get workers for the harvest field? From the harvest. Now, you may think that's pretty simple. You're right. But we haven't done it. You got saved. Somebody witnessed to you. The Word of God went into you. You're born again by the Word of God. Not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the very Word of God. Somebody planted the Word of God in you, and it brought forth your salvation. There was a worker out there who spoke to you, or somebody on television, or somebody on radio, or you read a pamphlet somebody produced and paid for. And then you came to church, and you sat. You sat. You didn't see the other people who were lost through the eyes of Jesus. You are very happy that now you have fire insurance. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. Jesus is your best friend. We're doing it right, right? No. No. The key to the end times harvest that we're entering a season into where you're going to see tens of thousands of people in our own nations, not just overseas, where, you know, Africa, where it always happens, it seems, but in our nation. The key to it is that the workers for the harvest must come from the harvest. And right now, we're the only people who have come out of that harvest, who are in the harvest. Okay? So we have made a terrible mistake. We have separated the convert from the worker. We get somebody converted. Amen? They come into the church, but we don't teach them that now they have to go back into the world as a worker in the harvest field. No. We say, well, there's a welcome class, and then there's a discipleship class, and then there's the pastor's class, and then there's 2 years of discipling. We've separated the convert from the worker.
Great Commission.
Yeah, we've forgotten the Great Commission. And by the time we get people trained and ready and set and knowing enough and gone through discipling and gone through the pastor's class, the welcome class, the new members class, the vision class, they've forgotten all about the harvest. They've forgotten all about the sheep. In fact, all their non-Christian friends have deserted them.
Yeah, we're afraid to share the message.
You bet you we are. We cannot separate the convert from the harvest worker. That's the concept I'm trying to get to you. Okay? So, what we should be doing is we get somebody saved, and then we cast them out. We throw them out. Go back to the sheep. Go back where you just came from. Why? Because they still know you. You're still the guy that they used to go drinking with. And so while they still know you and they see the night and day difference that God has made in your life in the last 3 days, start witnessing. Tell them why the difference.
That's good.
Well, but they don't know anything. Oh, yes, they do. They know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit lives inside them. What more do you need?
Come on.
The rest will straighten itself out.
Yeah.
Perfect love cast out fear.
More than that. All right, so it's best for a new believer to be immediately cast out into the harvest field because that's how they're going to grow.
Yes.
You don't grow by learning information. You're not transformed by information. Mm-hmm. You grow and you are transformed by having to take what you know, little or lots, and go apply it.
Right.
Use it.
Yes.
Get out there and get knocked around a little bit.
Yeah.
You'll survive. And if you don't, you're going to heaven anyways. There's a church in California. They started, I know the church, they started in a boxcar on a siding, a railway siding. And there were six people. That's all there was. Pastor, five people. And they went and got a person saved. And they said to this person, we want the names of five people that you are that are friends of yours that are the most unlikely people to ever receive Jesus. So the new convert wrote the five names down. They said, good, we're going to send one of us, more mature believers, to go visit those people one at a time, and you're coming with us because they're your friends. And you're going to tell them what Jesus did in your life. Because it's fresh. It's only 2 days old. And the next day they went and visited somebody else and it's fresh. It's only 3 days old. And so they know this guy is a drunk and now they're seeing him as a born-again sheep. And they give their testimony and the more mature believer gives the gospel. Two, sometimes three of the five get saved. And then they say to the three that get saved, good. Give us five names of the people that you know that are most likely not to ever get saved, have no interest in Jesus, and then you come with us, and you give your testimony, and we'll share the gospel. That church has 11,000 people, and it's all they've ever done. They don't have programs. They don't have all the fancy stuff that goes on. They just go out and thrust out, cast out, throw out the new believer back into the sheep. Because the sheep need a shepherd. Do they have a discipleship class? Yes. Later. Because by then, that new convert will have some questions. Like, how do I deal with this? So I've thrown a new convert out into a university in Toronto. He's coming from Kazakhstan. So I get questions almost every day. Where did the dinosaurs fit?
That's awesome.
Does God know what's going to happen to us? Is my future fixed? Those are good questions.
Predestined.
Yeah, like he hardly knows anything, but he's saved. And he's getting people saved. And when they ask him questions he can't answer, he sends them to me, and I have to look up the answers because I don't know them either. So, okay. What do you need to be a worker in the harvest field? You need to be a new creature in Christ. Congratulations, you are. You need to be an ambassador of the kingdom. Congratulations, yeah. You are. You need to be a minister of reconciliation. Congratulations, you are. You became all three of those things, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the second you got born again. So you are ready to minister because you are a minister of reconciliation. You are ready to go and represent Jesus, the King, in the other kingdom because you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. You're different. Go show people you're different. But no, we've separated the convert from the worker. And that's why it's not working. Amen?
Amen?
Every new convert should immediately become a new worker.
Wow.
So I'm thinking about that as the Lord shows me this. And I realize, what is it that we think they're missing that we don't send them out? What is it we think they're missing? They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They gain immediate and constant access to Almighty God. He's now their Heavenly Father. They can just talk to Him anywhere, anytime. They have the power of the Word of God, the Scriptures available to them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit and have power in the nine gifts of the Spirit if they want to be. They're now living in a supernatural realm of God's kingdom. They have everything that pertains unto life and to godliness. They've been washed clean of all sin. What's missing?
Nothing.
And we think they need more. We think they're not ready. We want to mature them before we send them out as workers. And by the time we get them mature, they've learned how to sit.
Yeah.
And they don't want to go. The first three letters of Satan is set. The first two letters of God is go.
Nice.
I think the church, the height of pride is to think we need to add to what God has done.
Yeah.
But that's what we're doing. Information. You know, you sit, you learn, you learn, you learn, you learn, you learn.
Knowledge.
What do you get? Fat sheep.
Yeah.
And in our case, we are. We're fat sheep. Let me tell you, guys overseas, we get a drug addict saved. You know, he's been on cocaine for 15, 20 years. Get him saved. Good. What do you do with him? You send him back and get another drug addict. And he gets the next drug addict saved. Now we have two. Good. We get a house for them. Just a decrepit old thing that we can buy for a couple of $1,000s, you know, maybe 15,000 rubles. And we shove them in there. And you give them a month, and those two will become four, and the four become eight. Now guess what they do? They're drug addicts. They get up in the morning, they pray for 5 hours together and study Scripture. And then they prepare lunch, because we bought the house, we're supplying some food. And then in the afternoon they fix the house up. Maybe they put a bathroom outside someplace, because most of these houses don't have bathrooms, because they're deserted houses. They'll fix the roof, they'll add on to the house if they have to, and then they prepare supper, and they have supper. And they have 5 more hours of Bible study and prayer. 10 hours a day. 10 hours a day. And in 3 months' time, they're free. Now, do we have to lie down on the bed with them? Yes. Do they vomit over you as they withdraw from heroin? Yes. Is it kind of shake, rattle, and roll? I mean, I've been pushed right off of bed. I've spent the night hugging this guy, and we roll off the bed. He's moving so hard, getting off drugs. It's not pretty, but it's God. And here's what happens. After a year, the house looks pretty good. It's getting better. After a year, if they're drug-free, they can leave the area we're in. Because every house, we build a fence, or they're out in the farmyard someplace where they can't get into the town. And after a year, they're allowed to go get a job and still live with us. And every penny they earn in the job goes to the house. So that house becomes self-supporting in 12 months. And that gives us the freedom to go down the street and get another house and start again. And after 2 years, if they're still drug-free and they want to be involved, they can either leave, get a family, do what they want, or they can start a house with us or start a church. Every pastor I work with in Russia is a former drug addict, mafia boss, or a drug dealer. Did they know anything about the Bible? Nope. No. They don't own one. They didn't own one. There wasn't one to have. They didn't want one. What have they got? They got saved. They know the power of the Spirit of God. Now my job is to go and teach them, etc. But I don't have to tell them to go share. They're already being thrust out. They're out there working, getting new people in. Let me tell you a story. And Austin is going to meet this guy when we get there. Austin from Winkler. His name's Sergey. Drug addict, drug dealer. Overdosed 3 times. Third time, he died. It took the EMS people, whatever they're called over there, almost an hour before they got him off the street into an ambulance, into the morgue. He was dead, and he was declared dead. So they undressed him and stuck him on a slab and put a sheet over him and made sure the tag on the toe was the right name and closed the drawer. An hour and a half or an hour and three quarters later, the staff changes shifts. So there's a new staff member, but bodies come and go all night because people are dying of drugs all the time over there. And so the new staff person for that night shift has to open all the drawers, make sure the tags are in the right place and the right person's in the right drawer. And so she opens the drawer that Sergey's lying in, and he sits up. And she faints. He'd been dead almost 2 hours. And God raised him from the dead. And we had medical proof, we have certificates, we have hospital records, we have the doctor's reports. Sergey sat up, nude, but he sat up. Scared her to death. She got saved. And so did Sergey. And he's now the assistant pastor of a church of 200 drug addicts. Wow. He was thrust out as a worker. The same day he got saved, he started the streets. And that's where we've made our mistake. We think people need information so that they will be changed. Information does not change you. Walking with Jesus changes you. Understanding is good, but information isn't going to bring you understanding. Understanding comes from actually putting into practice the things that you're learning and the things that you know. Maturity comes from being a worker in the harvest field. I know Christians who have been believers for 30 years. They're the most immature little babies. I'm constantly changing their diaper, having to counsel them and pat them on the back and tell them it's going to be okay. And yeah. No, it's not. Get your button gear and go do something. Yeah. That's where you're going to grow up.
Yep.
That's what you did with your children. If your children stayed home and they were 40 years old and you were still changing their diapers, you'd be insulted. So here's what's happened. We have literally, because of what we do, given you permission to be passive, to be consumers, to be sucking the professionals dry, and not givers. And we've given you permission to avoid the sheep without a shepherd, who are hopeless and helpless. And we don't have a heart for them anymore, because we hardly know any of them. Because we're spending so much time with each other. And don't we love each other? Yes, we do. So God is wanting to change this. He wants to take this generation, my generation, some of you are my generation, and he wants to take us from being dependent, consumers to being active contributors. He wants you, I don't care how old you are, to thrust you out. He wants to throw you out, cast you out, so that you become a worker in the harvest field, which will mean you'll spend a lot less time with each other. But that's good, because most of us are fairly boring anyway. What do you think about it? Before I got saved, I was in the bar a lot, and we would laugh, and we'd giggle, and we'd tell stories, and we'd just have a good time. Amen? And then I got saved. Baptized in lemon juice. And I got, so what do people who are saved talk about? Oh, my problems, my issues, how hard life is. We do organ recitals. My bladder leaks, my liver aches, my heart palpitates. It's an organ recital. Why is it when we got saved, all of a sudden we talk about our problems? Before we got saved, we just went and had a drink and had a good time. We need to change the way we're doing things, folks. People are looking at us, and I could teach you this if I had brought the overhead. People who Google Christians, they go Christian something or something Christians, and they did a survey of the top 10 things people are looking for when they type in Christians. And so it comes out that they think Christians are angry, judgmental, critical, negative. There's 10 of them, and none of them are positive. So the work, before you can even start to talk about Jesus, you have to build a relationship and show them that you're not negative, yeah, constantly critical, judgmental, yeah, lacking acceptance. Love. I mean, we got to come a long way first just to get back to zero. Love. But the problem has been is we just ignore them all. We don't see them through the eyes of Jesus.
Yeah.
Am I making sense?
Yep.
Okay. So God wants each one of us actively engaged, obedient. Jesus didn't say, come and sit. Jesus said, go and do.
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. So, I'm reading my Bible with new eyes. And I'm amazed at what I'm seeing. I'm looking, trying to see everything in the church, in the world, the way Jesus sees it. Okay, so who is the first international missionary in the Bible?
Peter, Paul, Mark.
Who was the first international missionary? I was very specific. No.
Nope.
Jesus. Nope.
John.
Nope. We don't know his name. He's known as the Ethiopian eunuch.
Oh, yeah.
What happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, he was reading the prophet Isaiah on a chariot, going down a desert road near Gaza, on his way back to Ethiopia. And God sent Philip, a waiter of tables, who became an evangelist, so a waiter who became an evangelist. And Philip gets up there and says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, no, because I have nobody to explain it to me. And so he takes him from Isaiah into Jesus and gets him saved. And then he wants to be baptized in water. And that's interesting, exactly the right order, saved, baptized in water. And then God takes Philip, transports him through the air, you know, beam me up, Scotty, for the first time, and takes him to Ashdod. And here's the Ethiopian eunuch standing, sopping wet, next to a puddle. No one's teaching him. No one's discipling him. He doesn't have a Bible. He didn't go to a discipleship class. He isn't a member of a church yet. He doesn't know how to pray. Nobody's taught him about worship. He's not tithing. He's just a brand new dripping wet believer. He goes back to Ethiopia and changes the whole nation. He was thrust out, a worker, convert worker. Not convert, wait 6 years and don't work. See, I'm trying to see it through the eyes of Jesus. Wow. Did he have enough? Yep, he knew Jesus. That's enough. Was God being irresponsible? No, I don't think so. I think God knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for us. Maybe we need to increase our faith and just believe that God does know what he's doing.
Yeah.
Amen? Okay. So, that's my whole point. So, Gardenia demoniac comes to Jesus. And he's being out in the graveyards, cutting himself, howling. Everybody's afraid of him. He breaks every chain they chain him up with. And he comes to the foot of Jesus, and Jesus casts all the demons out, and all the pigs go into the, you know the story. And so he comes up to Jesus, now clothed in his right mind, and he says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no. Jesus says, I want you to go back where you came from. I want you to go back to Decapolis. That's a valley area that has 10 cities. And I want you to tell them what God did. What did Jesus do? Took a new convert and thrust him as a worker back into the harvest field. Did he teach them? No. Did he train them? No. Did he tell them how to do it? No. Just go tell them what I did. Jesus sitting by a well. His friends, his disciples are in at McDonald's in town buying lunch. They come back. Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. You know, one of the dogs. Samaritans are less than human in the Jewish eyes. And Jesus is talking to her, and she goes back. She realizes she's a prophet. She goes back into town, and the whole town follows her out to talk to Jesus. Did somebody tell her how to witness? No. Did somebody tell her what we were... No. Do you get my point? So Jesus heals a man who's born blind in John chapter 9. And the man was told to go and tell people what Jesus had done. It's so simple. We've complicated it. We've taken something that was simple and made it complicated. It's called religion. That's what religion does. Religion takes something simple and makes it complicated. Jesus in Matthew 9, verse 9, sees a tax collector. His name's Levi. Tax collector is a traitor. He's collecting taxes from his own people to pay the Roman government. What does Matthew do when Jesus calls him? Matthew goes and talks to all his tax collector friends and all the sinners he knows, and he brings them to his house. And he introduces them all to Jesus. Did somebody tell him to do that? No. Why did he do that? Because you cast the worker out. Convert worker. Every time I look in the Bible, Jesus does not give them a chance to get prepared, get mature, grow up, get a Bible, learn the scriptures. Jesus just says to them, I did this for you, go tell everybody.
Yeah.
And what's God done for you? And how many people have you told? We're entering a new season. And that new season is going to need every one of us out there in the harvest field. Every one of us must go out and win the lost and bring them in to the kingdom. Every one of us. Every one of us. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if your hair is gray or red or blue or you haven't got any. Every one of us. Am I suggesting we never train people? No. Do we need to disciple people? Yes. Do we need to bring them into a greater maturity? Yes. But you have to start them as soon as they're born again. So when you go and win somebody, the next day you should take that somebody with you.
That's good.
And begin to teach them how to do what you're doing. Just to share Jesus. We need to become like Jesus and see things the way he sees them. We need to get out of our consumer Christianity. We need to get away from being inactive, and we need to begin to do what Jesus said to do, which was go into all the world. I met with a group of young people on Wednesday night, and I said, what's the purpose of the church? We talked about it for 45 minutes, and nobody got it right. What's the purpose of the church? To go into all the world and make disciples. Because that glorifies Jesus. That lifts him up. Amen?
Amen?
So he's asking us to put on some new glasses and begin to see people differently than we see them. See them as lost sheep in need of a shepherd. Helpless, hopeless, and going to hell. And all they need is Jesus to change that situation. Now, we sang that, but do we believe it? They're not just helpless and hopeless sheep. They're in the midst of a wolf pack. The devil's out to get them and keep them. And he's devouring them faster than we can handle. And it's not just in Vancouver and Toronto where people are now dying of these drugs that are going on. It's in every city. You have drug dealers here. You have people dying of drugs in nice little Morden or Winkler or Carmen. Or come on. We need to realize that this is happening. And we need to say, God, I want to be a worker in the work in the harvest field. You want to know something? You'll become an exciting person to be around.
Yes.
You'll stop being boring. You'll have stories to tell. You will not need the pastor to preach every Sunday because you'll be standing in line waiting to give testimonies of what God has done through you. Don't complicate it. You know Jesus. What more do you need? Okay, so I want you to begin to look at the world and at people the way Jesus does. It's a harvest field, and it is ripe and it is ready. Trust me. All right. So let me tell you a story.